If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will be in verses 13 through 17 as we continue our way through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. As we have traveled through the book of 1 Peter, he has put forth some beautiful and encouraging truths regarding the hope that is ours in Christ. Peter has reminded us of our glorious inheritance to reinforce us as we seek to live faithfully for Christ while being exiles in this world. He has reminded us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But that leaves us scratching our heads as we look at the world around us. As a holy nation, how are we to live in this world? How are we to live in a world that is full of wickedness? As a chosen race, how can we live in subjection to unjust rulers? Well, I don't doubt that his readers had these same questions. At this time, Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he was a wicked tyrant. He hated Christians. There are stories of Nero lining the streets with crucified Christians. There are stories of Nero setting Christians on fire in his garden to light it up at night as he would ride around them in his chariot. There are stories of Nero dressing Christians in the flesh of animals and feeding them to wild beasts. This was coming for the people. This is what was in store for them. And Peter labored to prepare them for not only what lied ahead, but what they were facing then. We'll transition to today. How can we, as Christians, as the people of God, live in a world that, by all appearances, has abandoned any moral reason and commits atrocities without any concern for justice and righteousness? How should we relate to the government? Peter commands his readers, and us by extension, to submit to the government. He calls for the church to submit to the government out of fear for the Lord. That's his point. But what does that look like? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. If you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The word of the Lord says this: "Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this time that we have together this morning. We pray that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word, that you would sanctify us in the preaching of your word. We pray that Christ would be exalted. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to begin our time this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 by looking at this command to submit. The command to submit, we see this in verse 13. Peter begins in verse 13 with a simple command. He says, "Be subject to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors." This word "subject" means to place under. It has the meaning of a soldier willingly placing himself under his commanding officer's authority. To be subject means to obey. Subject or submission has become a detestable word in today's culture. Well, Peter is going to use this word three more times in the following passages, and it's going to take some humility to accept what he has to say. Again, we don't like this idea of submission because to submit goes against our pride. We live in a world where self is king. We live in a world where people believe that rules don't apply and no one has the right to tell them how they ought to live. We live in a world where what's true for me is true for me and what's true for you is true for you. Well, this sort of relativism will destroy cultures. This idea of relative truth collapses on itself when what's true for me says what's true for you is false and wrong. Why do we try to establish any order whatsoever when we're constantly being told, speak your truth or live your truth? But Peter is quick to teach us here. We are not to be lawless anarchists. We are to be exemplary citizens. We see this in verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Live as people who are free. People might be hearing this and reading all of chapter 1, reading chapter 2, and saying, I don't need to do anything. I can live how I want. But just because you're free from sin doesn't mean you're free to sin. Peter calls for his readers to be the type of citizens where good rulers could say, we need more of them in society. No, they may not agree with our faith or believe what we believe, but they can say, you know, I hate to say it, but we need more Christians like them in our town, in our city, in our country, or in our county. Live as people who are free. For this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is one way that we can live honorably before others. Submitting to civil authorities and the institutions placed over us is a way in which we can put to silence the slander of the world. Being obedient here is one way that others will see our good deeds and glorify our Father on the day of visitation. As one pastor said, as far as it is possible within the bounds of holiness, Christians living honorably ought to make us exemplary citizens. Well, why do we do this? Well, Peter gives us the answer in verse 13. Be subject. Why? For the Lord's sake. It is our reasonable act of worship to submit to the authorities he has placed over us. We are called to honor the emperor. Imagine hearing this if you're Peter's audience. Who was ruling over them again at this time? It was Nero. But Peter says in verse 17, honor everyone, and he ends with honor the emperor. Well, we don't have emperors in our country today. We have presidents. We have senators. We have congressmen. We have mayors. We have governors. How are you doing with this command? Do you honor the civil authorities? Do you recognize that they are image bearers of God? Do you recognize that every person, yes, even those that you disagree with, is a soul in need of redemption? Do you honor them? And this command to honor isn't just to honor those that you like, honor those within your political party, honor everyone. Do you honor regardless of political affiliation? Let me ask you this morning. Is what you post on Facebook regarding the civil authorities honoring? How you talk about the leaders God has established over you towards friends, is that honoring? Let me ask you this. Do you complain about them more than you pray for them? We're commanded to pray for them. Did you know that? Paul, writing to Timothy, says, first of all, Then I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Is this you? I'm not saying that you should agree with everything that they are for and that they speak. I'm not saying or arguing that you capitulate to the culture. I'm not saying that you throw away your convictions. But I am asking you this morning if your heart towards them is a godly one. Do you rejoice in their shortcomings because it makes your political affiliation seem superior? Do you look down on those who have different politics than you? Again, I'm not saying that we don't stand for truth, but we should have a godly heart towards them. We should be obedient here. Just because we're right doesn't mean we're free to speak and act unrighteously. Now, let me say this because I feel like I need to qualify what submission is. Submission is not unlimited submission. There should be limits to our submission. That much is clear in Scripture. Peter tells us in verse 17 that we ought to fear God. He doesn't say that we ought to fear the emperor. We honor the emperor, but we fear God. Our allegiance to God takes precedence over our allegiance to anyone or anything else. If it doesn't, we have an idolatry problem and we must repent. We are to subject ourselves for the sake of the Lord. Our obedience to God should flow from our love for God. We are free people, but again, just because we're free from sin doesn't mean we're free to sin. We are free from sin, but we are enslaved to Christ. You might remember the story of Jesus in the Gospels being confronted about taxes. Jesus says, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And I said this a couple of weeks ago, that we might owe Caesar our money, but we don't owe him our hearts. Those belong to God. And because our allegiance to God is above all, there are times when we must take a stand against the world. Again, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. The church and Christians, by extension, are to be distinct from the world around them. Because of our allegiance to God, our fear for Him, there are times when civil disobedience is necessary. And there are biblical foundations for it. Just looking through the Scriptures, you'll see this. The Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh's command to kill the firstborn babies, and they were right in doing so. You might remember the prophet Nathan rebuking King David for his sin towards Bathsheba and Uriah, and he was justified in going against his authority. Daniel was justified to defy the order of King Nebuchadnezzar and not praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were justified in refusing to worship the golden statue. John the Baptist was right in his rebuke of King Herod for his unlawful relationship with Herodias. Jesus was justified in referring to Herod as a fox. Peter and the apostles were justified in their defiance of the governing authorities and their continual preaching of the gospel. You might remember what Peter said, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Or earlier in Acts 4, they say, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." There are times when civil disobedience is called for. Church, civil disobedience or civil obedience doesn't negate our civic duty to seek to change the unjust laws and regulations of the land. We have a duty to stand for truth and justice. We have an obligation to stand up against lawlessness and unrighteousness. Again, another pastor said Christians should never disobey God's authority, even when the lesser authority of the state demands it. The law of God can be summed up in law, love for God and love for neighbors. It's wrong for us to stand up for justice. It's unloving for us to not stand up for justice. Out of love for God and love for neighbors, we must stand for the truth. So, being subject to every human institution does not mean unwavering allegiance in all things, no matter the political party. We must fear God above all else, but we must honor our leaders also. As we do, let us be reminded why. First, we see that all authority has been established by God. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 13, said, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." The authority placed over us are to act for our good and to punish evil. And no, that's not always the case. But where they are fulfilling their God-ordained duty, we should submit to them. All authority, whether civic, family, workplace, or church, is all limited authority. It's all delegated authority. No authority is free to do what it wants. No authority has the free range to invent their own standards of righteous or unrighteous. This leads to our second principle of why we honor the authorities. We also know that God will judge all authority against his perfect, righteous, and just law. Listen to me here this morning, church. Just because it's enacted or accepted doesn't mean it's right and biblical. God is king. He possesses supreme authority and will one day judge everyone for what they say, think, and do. So let us be reminded of that as we seek to be faithful with what little time he has entrusted to us here on earth. Was there any encouragement for us here? I mean, we know that we have unjust rulers. We know that leaders can abuse their authority. We know that our leaders can easily become tyrants, and we see this throughout history. We know that injustice runs rampant throughout our world. We see innocent lives being destroyed. We hear of grievances and even experience them here on earth. Why does this happen? We know the answer for that. Because of sin. Sin has distorted everything. And we may look around and it's easy for us to become weary and despair. But church, let us remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May our hearts and minds be guarded and reinforced with biblical truths and promises. Let us be reminded of the glorious truths of Psalms chapter 2. And I love this passage of scripture. You can flip there if you'd like, but Psalm chapter 2. Listen to these words. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" What is God's response? "He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," excuse me, "lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Christ is king. Christ is King. Let us be reminded as we look out and experience the evil in the world that and we are depressed or we're discouraged, let us be reminded that there is coming a day when he will make all of his enemies a footstool under his feet. The nations may rage, but Christ sits exalted in the heavens. And Christ will one day return, bearing the sword. Our warrior king will appear again, bringing vengeance on his enemies. All authority is his. He stands exalted. He sits supreme. He came once as a humble servant, but will return in splendor and glory as our warrior king. We agree with Psalm 97 that our God reigns. So we can rejoice and be glad in him. I pray for you today. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you bowed the knee to Christ? If you have, praise God for his grace and mercy. But if not, I pray that you would begin today to live in subjection to Christ. Because the injustice and the unrighteousness of wicked leaders is no worse than the sin that dwells within you. You may look down on them and wag your finger, but if you are not living in subjection to Christ, you are an enemy of God. And I pray that you won't experience his wrath. But you will experience his grace, mercy, love, and kindness, which is available to you today through Christ. Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. There is forgiveness to be had in Christ. He came to reconcile wretched sinners to a holy God. And there is no freedom apart from Christ. There's no joy apart from Christ. There's no righteousness to be had apart from Christ. Trust in him and you will never be left thirsty. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. The wrath to be poured out on God's enemies will be true of you unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you again, do you know him? Not just do you know about him, but do you know him? I pray that you leave here this morning knowing Christ. There's no hope apart from Christ. Even though the nations rage, we can rest hopeful knowing that our God reigns. Let's pray together.